Andrew cheated on that last song like he knew what I was preaching tonight. Just maybe. Isaiah chapter 9, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 9, last part of the series. And I think this might be number two on my favorite list of the names right here of Jesus Christ. Wonderful, of course, would be my number one, but he says here in verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We've talked the last couple of weeks here. We've been going through these names and we've covered Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. And this morning we covered the Everlasting Father. Amen. And I had a good time this morning. The Mighty God last Sunday night and the Everlasting Father this morning, and tonight is the Prince of Peace. We get talking about these names of Jesus Christ. I've referenced it every opening, so we'll do it one more time. Him living up to the name that he's been given. And over again, he always seems to live up to every title anybody could possibly lay up for him. And here he is, and he never seems to come up short on anything. I just can't imagine why, outside of the fact that he is wonderful. And here he is, and I tag it with this, the Prince of Peace. We know, you go over to Luke chapter 2, and you're looking, of course, at the birth of Jesus Christ, and the angels herald his coming to the shepherds. And as the angels finish up, and the shepherds are getting ready to leave, it's glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And Jesus Christ, we already have found, is the express image of the person of God, come in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh, comes down to the face of this earth, is born in a manger, laid there in swaddling clothes, and he's the God of the universe stepped down, and that baby stepping into the world is the first time truly mankind has a chance at peace with their Creator. Amen. You realize that since the start of time, you get a little ways in and Adam and Eve are there and sin arrives. Didn't take us long to fail and to fall and to falter and be completely in our sins. Ultimately, right, they are removed from the Garden of Eden. They're ultimately banished in that respect. Doesn't take long for mankind to completely fall apart. I mean, Cain is killing his brother Abel, slew him over jealousy, and goes ahead and denies it. Am I my brother's keeper? And all these things, and all the punishment that has to follow, and sin upon sin upon sin, and the myriad of sin that mankind has created has separated us from the God that should be our fellowship. We should have a relationship with. The design of creation was that man could dwell in the presence of God, and man lost that privilege because of their sin. And today, mankind has no peace with God. They have no peace in this world. They don't walk with peace. There's a warfare going on that's spiritual, but then they sit here and they look around and we've got a world full of war. This world is full of tumult. It's full of destruction. It's full of constant fighting and wars. There has probably not been a day on the planet in the last 1,000 years that were peaceful, where there wasn't somebody fighting somewhere. I don't know, you might be able to go 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. I have no idea, but I certainly know there hasn't been a day anytime recent where there hasn't been a war on the face of this earth. Wars, rumors of wars, destruction, and you know what the world longs for? They look around and they go, can't we just have some peace? They look around and they try to act like they want peace, but the reality is they don't really want it. Well, you know what we're going to do is, I'm going to get into this here in a minute, with all the pieces. Which they do, they look at a country like Israel and they tell them, well, you know, if you're going to have peace, you've got to give up all these things. Israel can give up all the things that they tell them to give up, and you know what they'll still be? They'll still be at war with a nation who wants to push them into the sea. That's their declaration. They will not have peace. That's why the Lord proclaims to you and I, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee.
Amen.
The nation of our nation as a whole, if we do not stand with the nation of Israel, I will tell you now, we will fall just like every other nation. I think the only reason we're standing may be just because we haven't done that entirely yet. I do like the fact that it was our F-35s that helped Israel out. I like that. I'm not going into all those things. I gotta not do all that. And so here we are. And Jesus Christ comes in, and the proclamation of who He is here in the passage is, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. You get to verse 7, of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. God is talking about a literal physical time of peace, and it's ultimately a time of peace to the nation of Israel, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. We're going to talk about the eternal peace and the internal peace. Amen. That you and I can have. And so let's go to Lord in prayer tonight, and we'll talk about the Prince of Peace. Father, I do thank You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, into this world to go ahead and give His life a ransom for many and pay the debt of our sins. I thank You, Lord, that You brought peace between You and us. That our peace is only because You were willing to give Your Son as the sacrifice for our sin. I thank You that You give us peace day in and day out if we'd want it. And Father, I do pray that You would bring peace to the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. I pray You'd come back and Father, redeem and take care of them. Father, I pray, Lord, You'd help us tonight. Father, if a trumpet doesn't sound tonight, I pray we would have a night of peace internally. And if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray they'd get some eternal peace tonight. Lord, we love You, and I do pray You would come back soon in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing I want to see is he is bringing peace. When this child steps into the world, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That child steps into the world, and his goal is to bring peace. But his goal wasn't necessarily just to bring peace to you and I. His goal was specifically to the nation of Israel. Physically, he stepped into the world, and he is going to become the king of the nation of Israel. He is going to sit upon the throne of his father David. Now, I've covered a bunch of this stuff in prophecies before, and there's literally 100 verses on Jesus Christ being of the seed of David. He's going to sit on his throne. He's going to rule in the stead of his father David. And all those verses, we could list them and list them and list them and then list them some more. There's tons of them. And you get to the New Testament, and you find out in Matthew chapter 1, you get the lineage of Jesus Christ through of course, Joseph, his stepfather, ultimately, the one who's going to take care of him. He has right to the throne through Joseph. All the way down, you can follow the lineage straight down through David and all the way to Jesus Christ. Amen. You go over to the book of Luke, and Luke goes ahead and writes the lineage on Mary's side. And you get, they're two separate lists, you can see them. But both of them run you right into David. Nice. He is king based upon both sides. Whether the adoption to Joseph's side or whether it's Mary. Either way, he's got right to the throne of his father David. And he proves it through his lineage. Even the world scholars can prove that you can go ahead and you can figure out Jesus should be, if that lineage is correct, and it is, that lineage would prove that Jesus Christ had right to sit upon the throne of David. Amen. And as a man, when he stepped into the world, you know what he was? He was stepping into the world to become the king of Israel. Right. And the only way they'll have peace is if Jesus Christ is sitting upon a throne. He says here, of his increase of his government, his peace, there shall be no end. He's here to set up a kingdom upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it. God's looking to bring a kingdom in. You saw that with Jesus Christ. He walks in, first thing on the scene. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now there's two kingdoms, and I've covered this before, and if you don't know there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, talk to Pastor Legault. He'll straighten you out entirely. He's got all the verses for you. So you can go ahead and ask. But the truth is, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven aren't the same. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is the physical. Oftentimes we get it confused. People get it confused because they think heaven, well, that means the third heaven. That means the throne of God. That means where we're going to spend. Nope, that's spiritual. Heaven's a literal place. You and I are sitting currently right here. We are in the first heaven. Then there's the second heaven, the universe. Then there's the third heaven, where the throne of God is. They are physical places. And thusly, the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. And Jesus Christ is ready to set up that kingdom. So when you get to the Sermon on the Mount, we're not going to turn to all these places because I would take forever tonight. You go to the Sermon on the Mount. What do you find? You find a list of rules that are completely impossible for mankind to follow. If you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery with her already. Come on. All right? Gentlemen, we're guilty. We're guilty. We have been, at least in the past. Guilty. Real fast. Not real hard for us to fail. That's not a difficulty for us to fail at. All right? If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Ever hate anybody? Yep. If you've ever driven a car, you hate everybody. Right? You go in here, right? People are frustrating. We want people out of the way. Have you ever gone shopping at the wrong time? Right? Everybody's in the way. Nobody knows what they're doing. I have never seen, I get more frustrated if I walk into Walmart at the wrong time and you either have two things. You either have kids who are everywhere, or you have the elderly who appear to somehow put their cart in the worst spot in the world and then walk away to go look at something that's nowhere near them, and you have no idea why they did it. And you say, but that's me. Okay, stop it. Just help us all out. Just stop it. And somehow they turn their cart sideways, take up the whole aisle, and then they walk away. I think they plan it. I think that's what it is. I think it's a devious plan, and we all get upset, and it's terrible. And you say, why are you talking? Because we all do it. And we're all guilty. We're all guilty of being frustrated and angry and unhappy. How many of you, right, our hand offended us? We sinned by what we've done? Okay, chop it off. That's the rules. So why is that the rules? Because God set up an order. And it's justice and judgment. Because in the millennial reign, when Jesus Christ is sitting upon the throne of his father David, you know what you'll have? Immediate judgment. You better take care of it, or there's a literal lake of fire on the planet waiting for you. Edom is turned into burning pitch. Tons of verses on it. He's the judge. He's the king. He's sitting there, and when he's ruling, you know what you have? Immediate judgment. Hey, by the way, these politicians today and these people who think that if you just let all the little things go and you just release everybody, you know what you'll end up with? You will not end up with peace. You know what keeps the peace? Judgment. That's what keeps peace. What keeps people at peace is the fact that they know if they do not do what they're supposed to do, they get punished for it. They don't get released to go ahead and do it again and then get worse, and then see how bad they can be before they finally have to actually pay for anything. No, that's not how judgment is supposed to work. I am really glad that God does not deal with people that way. And when he's sitting on a throne physically, he's not going to deal with people that way. Say, when's that going to be? That's going to be when he decides to take that throne. The Bible says in Revelation that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Say, when does that take place? Revelation chapter 19. I want to tell you, Revelation 19. You say, how do you know when that's going to happen? Because he said so. And behold, I saw heaven open and a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judgment, and make war. He's about to make war. Say, how do you get peace? War. That's backwards. No, it's not. I saw somebody, I was watching a couple of YouTube shorts. I know I'm wicked, all right? That was funny. This guy, I don't even know who the guy is. It just popped up. I had never seen him before, and it was right there. And the guy says, we beat our enemies so badly that the first person we made our enemies are our closest and longest lasting allies. Yeah. Yeah. The British. Yeah. Weren't they our first enemies? Aren't they our closest friends? And they've been around as our friends for a very long time. So what'd you do? We beat them so badly that they became our friends. Peace. War brings peace eventually. What's the trouble? The trouble is the world doesn't want actual peace, so they're unwilling to do what they need to get peace. You know, the nation of Israel should certainly be able to have run over its enemies at this point. The sad reality is, you know who stops them most of the time? The United Nations or the United States. They hold the leash on that just for, no, don't do that. And I'd love to see them on leash just once. Just see what the Lord would let them do. Instead, the world will try to keep them contained. And Jesus Christ will inevitably be the one who's unleashed. And it'll be himself who goes, okay, now it's time. And heaven will open, and that white horse will step out of the glories of heaven with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sitting upon his horse, riding down with clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which follow him will come down, and they'll be clothed in white raiment and fine linen, white and clean, and down we come. And he'll have two armies, and he'll come down with those two armies, and he will literally destroy the enemies of the nation of Israel and redeem them. Amen. That's what he'll do. The whole battle lasts one verse. The call to the battle is like eight. The battle is one. Just one verse. And he just kills everybody. And he rules and reigns for 1,000 years of peace. That's the Prince of Peace. He has not cast off Israel forever, regardless of what any of the weird, crazy religions of the world would like to believe. Instead, he has an order and established it, and it's all set up, and he's going to rule upon the throne of his father David, and he will rule for 1,000 years on the face of this earth. One final rebellion comes up. And he decides, okay, we're done. We read it this morning in Hebrews chapter 1. The heavens will wax old as doth a garment, and he'll just fold them up. Quite the descriptor from God. He just goes, well, this old thing, it's all over with. He folds it up so fast it melts. That's how fast it goes. And he melts it with a fervent heat, and then everybody stands in front of him, and ultimately it ends with him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and nobody questioning who he is. That's peace. Peace for all of eternity. Peace to a nation. That's who he is. That's who he was coming to. But all of us in here, that doesn't really matter. Not to me. I mean, sure, it matters in the grand scheme, right? But to me personally, him coming to the nation of Israel, being the king of the Jews, Pilate asking him the question, art thou the king of the Jews? Yeah, I am. That's basically the answer. He doesn't want to deal with that. But that doesn't help me. That didn't do anything for me. He says, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Look over at Isaiah chapter 1. Just back a few pages. There's some amazing verses in the Bible. This is one of them. Verse number 18, familiar to probably everybody in here. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen. You know, there's peace to the nation of Israel, but there's also a peace offering made when Jesus Christ shows up to a lost world. He looks at a lost world and he says, I'm reasonable. Amen. You know, you don't get peace by unreasonable men. If somebody's not reasonable, you'll never get peace with them. It can't happen. They're unreasonable. The problem that you had with Hitler was, well, you know, I'll take the Rhineland and I'll take this and I'll take that. And if you just keep giving it to me, then I just won't hurt anybody. Okay, well, he'll stop there. And then he never stopped. Until you made him stop, he didn't stop. Until we decided to go ahead and go after him and finally finish it. Say, why? Because he was unreasonable. You weren't going to reason it out. You weren't going to talk to him and be like, okay, let's just stop now, all right? I mean, it's all over with. That's not the way it was going to go. Unreasonable people do not get dealt with. They have to be beaten in war. Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, God is reasonable. Because we certainly wouldn't win in a war against him. The world hadn't figured it out, but they will one day. When he melts a universe, they figure out, okay, this isn't fair. It's kind of like when, you know, we dropped a couple bombs on a couple cities in Japan. And they went, okay, we're done, right? You have superior weaponry and you can't, we're done. And God goes, I have superior weaponry, right? If I feel like it, your atoms come apart. That's the weaponry he has. It's not fair. It's not going to be a fair fight. But you know what he is? He's reasonable. So he says, you know what? I'm reasonable. I want to have peace. Boy, it's a good thing he wanted to have peace. Because if he wanted to have contention, he could. And so what does he do? Well, he sends Jesus Christ. Look over Romans chapter 5. The Prince of Peace showed up. Romans chapter 5. God has made it so you and I could be justified. So we can have peace. He says in verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to have peace. He's reasonable, so you know what he says? I can set some terms that you can meet so that we can have peace. And so here are the terms. I'll die for you. Those are some pretty good terms. At least on our side, that's a pretty good deal. He says in verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God's looking to bring eternal peace to the lost man. Burdened, weighed down, disturbed, distracted, overladen with the sin that they've committed, with the problems that they have, with the troubles of this life, all the things. This time of year is one of the worst times of year. People feel lonely. They feel depressed. They feel discouraged. They feel suicidal. They think nobody cares. They think nobody loves them. They don't have any peace. They're unrested. They don't know what to do. And God says, come on to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you some peace. I have peace. I have eternal peace. I have your salvation right here. In fact, I made it so easy that I died for you so that you could have peace. God wanted peace so badly with you, He sacrificed Himself to make peace. If only a lost world would figure out how much He wants peace, so that they could have it. They miss that first part. They miss glory to God in the highest. Otherwise, they could have peace and goodwill toward men. Jesus Christ goes ahead and lays down His life. He commends His love toward us and dies for us because He wants peace. He wants a relationship with you. He wants the lost man to know he can have salvation and be clean and be justified and fix it. There's an amazing verse back in chapter 3 of Romans that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God goes, I got to be just. I got to punish something. So I'll punish me. I'll take the punishment. Somebody's got to pay for sin. I'll pay for sin. Amen. So that you don't have to pay for your sin. And so I can give you peace with me. Look over at Philippians chapter 4. I'm not going to preach long tonight. Many of you have heard this spot before. We've talked about this spot. I like this. This might be the best spot on peace for a Christian in all of the Bible is Philippians chapter 4. We cover this in Redeeming Hope. We cover this. I've preached on it. Pastor Legault has preached on it on different pieces of this passage. I've preached on different pieces of this passage. We look at this spot. I did this series out of Philippians. I used part of it. It's over and over again. Jesus Christ came for the peace of the nation of Israel. He will be their king. He will give them peace. But He came to bring peace to a lost man who cannot get rest and he cannot get peace and he doesn't have any hope and He saves them so that they can be at peace with Him. Amen. And He says in John chapter 14 and verse 27, my peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He tells them, hey, I've got peace for you that nobody else could give. I've got peace that you could be calm no matter what happens. It's eternal peace, but it's also internal peace. The peace for the Christian is the peace that's on the inside. It doesn't matter what wars are going on. It doesn't matter the unrest. You say, man, we could be on the brink of World War III. It doesn't matter to the Christian. That doesn't change our peace. It doesn't change that you and I still have a wonderful walk with our Savior. Amen. It still doesn't change that God has still saved us, He's kept us, that we can trust in Him, that we can abide with Him, that we can go ahead and walk with Him. That is the point that Jesus Christ is trying to give you, that our worldly circumstances do not affect our peaceful moment with God. Our walk with Him does not change because the circumstances around us change. It is simply based upon our relationship with Him. You'll see it right here, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is about your hearts and your minds. This is the way that we think, our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings, our mindset that we have. This is all about how we feel and how we think. And oftentimes our facts that we have do not always override our feelings. Sometimes our feelings make us so fearful because we don't know what to do. We worry and we get concerned and sometimes it's not even about us. Sometimes it's about something else that we just have zero control. I don't know about you, I like control. I like my hands on the wheel. I like to drive. Everybody who knows I like to drive. If I can drive, I'm driving, all right? If I can be awake, I'm still driving. It's fine. We're going to go. I like to drive. Why? Because I like control. Just you say you're so controlling. No, I just things that can be in my control, I like to be in my control. And you're the same way. You're the same. If you want it and you want to control, you want to have that, you take it. Sometimes that control makes us feel better and it makes us feel safe, doesn't it? There's plenty of people. My sister, I would never let her have control of a steering wheel. She is the only person I've ever actually been fully scared of, and I have ridden with Pastor Legault. Say, what do you do? I just know that if I'm in control, at least I have something I can do. You know what God likes? God likes to put you in some places where you're not in control. Amen. And he says, no, you got to look over at me. You got to come and you got to pray and you got to talk to me because I'm the only one who has peace for you right now. You get worried and you get afraid and you get nervous and you don't know what to do and you have no idea where to go and you have no plan. God says, well, then look over here. Why aren't you looking at me? I always have the right plan. I'm the counselor. I've got the right counsel. I'll give you the right answer. All you got to do is look, but you don't want to look at me because you want to still deal with you. A Christian, how come I don't have peace? You don't have peace because you're not looking at the one who gives peace. You're still holding on to you instead of holding on to him. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. Why? What's the problem? The problem is we get so worried because we're holding on to things that we really have no control over and we can't do anything about. And if we could do something about it, do something about it. But the thing you're worried about is usually things you can't do anything about. They're the things that keep you up at night, and they're the things that bother you. They're the things that wake you up. They're the things that you just can't seem to get out of your mind. They're the things that trouble you over and over again. And you come back around to it, and it never seems to be able to go away because you refuse to just keep giving it back to God and letting him have it. God, it's not mine. I can't do anything about it. Could you just do something with that? That gives you peace that passeth all understanding. For the internal peace of a Christian, it's all about prayer. And then it's all about pondering. Verse number 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. How many times do you get concerned because you're thinking of all the what ifs? Doesn't that make everything worse? Well, what if they say this, or what if they do that, or what if this happens to me, and how come, what if that doesn't get through when it's supposed to, and how come, what if the package doesn't arrive, and what if this doesn't happen, and what if that happens? We go nuts. Yep. And usually, none of it happens. Yep. Right. It usually goes just as smooth as it probably could have been, but you're all worked up because you're thinking about all the ways that it could possibly go wrong. Now, I'm not saying don't be prepared for all the terrible things, all right? That's not what I said. I'm not like, hey, you know, just go drive down the road in the middle of winter with, you know, bald tires and no wiper blades on your car and just hope for the best, right? I mean, that's not what I'm saying. Well, what if, yeah, go. Just go over there and put new tires on the car, all right? I'm talking about, man, we sit here and try to plan out every contingency of our lives. And we get so worked up thinking about all these things that are not true and they're not honest. They're certainly not lovely. Definitely no praise. Not virtuous. No good reports going on. We're going ahead. We are doom and gloom. Everything that's terrible that's going to happen is going to happen. And that's how we feel. And then we go, I don't know why I'm so miserable. You know, it's kind of like if you guys get the weather alerts on your phone. I like to turn those off. You say, why? Because I live in upstate New York. Right? You get the same alerts I did, right? Winter warning. In effect, Cayuga County. Possibly 2 inches of snow. Since when is 2 inches of snow a winter warning for us? We got the winter warning, the calendar turned to December. Okay, we're probably going to get 2 inches of snow today. That is normal. That is not a warning, all right? Maybe if I'm getting 3 feet of snow, okay, give me a warning. Give me a heads up on that. 2 inches? Nobody cares. Not around here. I'm not in Texas. If we get two inches of snow in Texas, yes, send me an alert. Throw a flag up. They don't know what they're doing here, right? Here, if we get 2 inches of snow, nobody should be concerned. But they send the alert. Oh, what's the alert? Oh, my goodness, we're going to get 2 inches. They can make people think, oh, my goodness, we're all going to die. The 2 inches of the white fluffy stuff's coming down and we're going to die. All right, if they're dumping 2 inches of concrete on top of you, maybe you should care. But 2 inches of snow, we don't care. What's the problem? You think wrong. They want you to worry. They want you to think about all those things, because if I think on these things, you know what God says? No, think about me. Who's better than the Prince of Peace? He fits the bill right here. The Word of God fits the bill. Written and incarnate takes care of all the things. I'm going to keep moving. Verse 9, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and seen and heard. Oof. I'm going to try that again. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You've got prayer, you've got pondering, and you've got practice. What do you do with it? Do you practice having peace? He says, hey, those things that you have learned, received, heard, and seen, do. If you do those things, the God of peace will be with you. You know, we all have people in our lives that we have met, that we have seen, that have gone through trials, and they've gone through things probably far worse than we have, and we look over at them, and we go, how did they do that? How did they still have peace through all of it? Maybe you could go ask them. Oh, I could never ask. I mean, that's kind of rough to ask somebody that kind of question. You know, those people have probably learned one thing, that they can comfort those who are in any trouble, wherewith the same comfort they were comforted of God. Amen. How did they get through that? Maybe you could go ask them if you don't know. Talk to some people who've been through some things. Well, I don't know. So you could learn how to what? How to do it. Sometimes our problem isn't that we wouldn't do, it's that we have no idea what to do. Look around and find some people who are dealing with some things like what you're dealing with. Learn how to do it the right way. You know, Pastor Legault mentored me for a very long time. Very long. Still is in some ways. I still call him. I still want his advice. He's always been a counselor for me. And I would be foolish not to keep holding on to some counsel from him. You know what the goal was? The goal was for him to teach me so that when I got to here, I would do. Right? We do that with our children. We train up a child in the way he should go. We teach them. We admonish them. We help them to do what? So that they grow up to be a civilized, good human being of society. Hopefully saved, good Christian, good morals, good behavior, good worker, good everything. hopefully they're a good witness, a good testimony. Hopefully they grow up and they do everything just right. And you say, how do they get that? You taught it to them. And hopefully it's because they saw it, they heard it, and they watched you do it. Oof, that was quiet. Hopefully your children can watch you do and live the way you're supposed to live so that they have an example of what to do as opposed to always having to look back and go, boy, my parents really messed that up. I really don't want to be that. Hopefully they've got plenty of things they can go, I want to be just like that. That's the goal. How about peace? Do they see you have peace? Or are you always in turmoil? Is your house a place of peace? When they come in and they get home, maybe some are grown up and they're coming home for the holidays. I don't know. They come in. Is your home going to be a place where they feel at peace? Or is your home going to be a place of turmoil and fighting and always on edge? Everybody's on pins and needles. Everybody's walking on eggshells. Nobody knows what to do. Nobody feels safe. Nobody feels comfortable. Everybody feels, you say, what are they? They're unsettled. They don't have peace. And then you look and you go over to somebody else and you think, boy, how come they have peace over at their place and we don't? Well, it's because of what they do. It's the way that they're trying to do it. They're trying to be at peace. They're trying to do things the right way. They're trying to walk right. They're trying to live right. It is what we do that maintains our peace, because if you and I start to sin and we start to do it wrong, we start to become selfish, we become discontented, we become murmurers and complainers about all the things that we don't have or all the things that we want. If we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. And we're going to be miserable and we're going to be awful and we're going to feel terrible. And you know what we're doing? All we're doing is making things unpeaceful. When God wants us to be at peace. He wants our homes to be at peace. He wants you to have peace in your workplace. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to be at peace wherever you are. Because not only does He want peace with you, He wants peace with others. And then He says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The peace for the saved is all about prayer, pondering, practice, and perspective. It's attitude. It's the way you look at it. You can look around and you can go, oh boy, I just don't have as much as everybody else. Or you can look at what you do have. And if you're saved, you've got more than virtually everybody else on the planet. Whether you really want to think of it that way or not, but it's all in perspective. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens. It's because I have Christ, I can do all these things. It's because I have Christ that if there's a trouble or a problem, a trial or an affliction, I can go ahead and call upon Him because I have Him. If I need to know what to do, I've got the counsel of God. I've got people in my life that are around me that can help me, that can help me understand, that can teach me how I ought to do it instead of the way I used to do it. I have a Bible that I can turn to that when I'm not thinking the right things, I can look at the pages of a Bible and I can know what He said. I can know what He wants me to do. I can understand what He has for me. I can have peace in this life when everybody else isn't. It's because the Prince of Peace has come. And God wants us to be at peace. He went ahead and did everything He needed to make it so you and I could have peace with Him. And He's also given everything you need to have peace within. I hope you're in here tonight and you're saved. You know you're going to heaven. I hope you're in here tonight and you have peace inward. That you're at peace with your walk with God, that you're at peace with your wife or your husband, that you're at peace with your kids or your parents, that you're at peace with your family, with your friends, with your church, I hope you have peace. If you don't have peace, it's because the Prince of Peace isn't ruling. He says in Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's not ruling if you don't have it. Because it's available. Maybe you need to come and you need to pray and you need to call upon Him and you need to cast some cares on Him because you don't know what to do. Or maybe you just need to start thinking the right way and you need to apologize and go, God, I'm sorry, I've been doubting you. I've been thinking wrong things. I've been thinking the wrong way. I've been looking at all the things of the world and I'm distracted. And or maybe you just need, hey, God, I just haven't been doing what I ought to do. Or maybe it's, I don't even know what to do. Who could I talk to about that one? Give me some wisdom. Give me some light on who I could ask on how to do. Because you need the right perspective. You've got Christ. You have peace if you have Christ. Let's go ahead and stand. Why is that last name on the list so precious? It's probably the sweetest one on the list. Him being wonderful just holds Him up so high. Glory to God in the highest. He's wonderful. He is Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And then you get down to that last one and He goes, oh, by the way, but I'm also the Prince of Peace. You know, I think this one's so sweet because the rest of them hold God, Jesus Christ, up so high. And this last one brings Him right back down so He could minister to you. If you're in here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd love to open a Bible and answer your questions about it. We'd love to show you. The Bible makes it very plain. You can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that you have eternal life. It's a gift from God, and you can receive it tonight. Christian, maybe you're in here and you don't have peace. Maybe your home's not a home of peace. Maybe your job has been so much turmoil. Maybe you just internally, you just cannot get around that peace. That turmoil is just right there all the time and you just aren't resting in Him. Maybe need to come and rest in Him. As the Lord leads tonight, Father, please bless the invitation now. Give us, Lord, that peace internally. Help us to have a good, close, wonderful fellowship with our Savior. I do pray if someone here tonight does not have the eternal peace of salvation, the forgiveness of all of their sins, I pray they would come to the Prince of Peace tonight and they'd get it. Father, once again, I pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen.